Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and as you make your way there, I want to talk about something that is a very special and meaningful part of some people's routines around this time of year, and that is the Hallmark Christmas Movie Marathon. On Tuesday of this past week, 12 brand new holiday movies were released on Hallmark Plus, which is their streaming service. And on this most recent Friday, an additional 24 holiday movies were made available for streaming. Now, I don't know how this is possible, but somehow between Tuesday evening and this morning, Lori Keel has managed to watch all 36 of those new Hallmark movies. I don't know how she did it. Actually, she watched 3 or 4. She didn't do 36. That's a little dramatic. She watched at least 3 or 4, but she is no doubt going to watch almost all of them, probably by the time our little holiday break is done and the new year arrives. Now, if you didn't already know this, there are some very serious Hallmark movie junkies in our world. I actually work with a couple of them. And they love to consume each and every Hallmark movie that comes out, even though the running joke is that Hallmark really only has 2 or 3 story plot lines that they use, and they just mix and match the same story pieces so that each movie feels just a little bit different. And I mean just a little bit different than other movies. Hallmark even reuses the same actors and actresses for multiple movies. As a tag-along to that running joke, a friend of mine years ago created her own holiday Hallmark bingo game. In that adapted bingo game, there are 60 different pieces that you cut out with characters, events, or scenarios described on those little pieces, and then you randomly select 25 of them and put them on your bingo board, and then you start to watch your Hallmark Christmas movies, and then you mark off things as they happen as you go along and see if you can win bingo in one movie or maybe a couple movies it may take. So, for example, if one of the major characters is a workaholic and that is one of the little items you have on your bingo board, well, then you can mark it off. If there is an interrupted close kiss and that is on your bingo board, well, then mark that off. If there is a character who has a grumpy exterior, but you later find out underneath they have a heart of gold and that's one of the items on your board, mark that off. If there is a fake relationship where people are pretending to be dating for some sort of a social gathering or pretending that they're related to each other when they're not, and that's on your board, you can mark it off. If there's a sleigh ride or caroling or mistletoe or church service or a snowball fight or a whole bunch of things that were on this little cutout thing, if any of those items were on your board, then mark it off as well. For those of you who have watched any number of Christmas Hallmark movies, or only just a few, you know that each and every one of those things I just mentioned happened in many of those Hallmark movies. They are predictable elements in a fairly predictable story plot. And one of the most predictable elements in these Hallmark holiday classics is when a character from the city finds himself or herself plopped into some sort of a charming country community where they fall in love with the country guy or the country gal. They disconnect from the hustle and bustle of the city and their workaholic state of existence, and along the way, they discover things that are truly valuable because they've slowed down and now they see what they've been missing out on. Along the way, there is plenty of conflict and comedy as the city person tries to figure out how to fit in with this foreign country environment and a different pace of life and a different way of going about things. The city person is a long way from what is normal to them, and so the movie becomes a sort of story of their journey as they connect with and fall in love with someone radically different than anyone they've ever met before. Their journey from the city to the country is a theme seen over and over again in the holiday Hallmark genre, and Hallmark fanatics eat it up. Why? Because it speaks to the power of love, a love that is able to bring two people together despite all of their differences, a love that is able to navigate through all of life's challenges and conflicts, and who doesn't love a good, cheesy love story? And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 1. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And this is what we have. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Over the past few weeks of Advent, we have been spending our time looking at various characters in the surrounding Christmas narrative, characters that have something to add to the story. If you've ever watched award shows like the Academy Awards or the Golden Globe Awards, you know that there is so much more that goes into the successful making of a movie that gets people's attention and praise and brings them in. That's why they don't just have the best actor or best actress in leading roles type of awards. They also include awards for the supporting actors and supporting actresses. There are character roles all over the place that add important substance to the story being told. When it comes to Christmas, in a time where we regularly say things like, Jesus is the reason for the season, I don't think we're helped very much during a season like that to only be thinking about Jesus. I don't think we can appreciate the arrival of Jesus into this world as a little baby and recognize its significance nearly as much if we're neglectful of the people surrounding the event of Jesus' birth. And so that's why for this year I decided to start off our first 3 weeks of Advent by making sure we are all at least a little bit familiar with the surrounding stories of those who found themselves directly connected to this important event, an event that's been retold for more than 2,000 years. On the first Sunday of Advent, I talked about young Mary and her fiancé Joseph, an engaged couple who got the most surprising news that no doubt stirred up many questions and provided few answers. On the second Sunday of Advent, I talked about unclean shepherds on the outside of most social circles encountering holy and clean angels bringing them good news. And last week, I talked about wise men from the East who committed themselves to a search to find this king who had been born so that they could come and worship him. A search that was very different from the search of King Herod, who was in nearby Jerusalem but had no intentions of finding Jesus to worship him, but instead wanted to kill him. On this final Sunday of Advent, we arrive at our central character in this story, the chief character around whom all of those other characters were invited to gather to behold him. Mary and Joseph were there with him with their uncertainties. The shepherds were with him in their uncleanness. The wise men were later with Jesus, ready to worship because they had finally found what they had been searching for. And here are some things that we need to know and learn through the arrival of this central character in the Christmas story, things that this story teaches us because of Jesus. The first thing that this story teaches us is that all of a sudden God is near in a radically new way through Jesus, near to the very creation that God created. The distance traveled and the difference experienced by a person from a large city in a Hallmark movie going and spending time in a charming country community is a distance and a difference that doesn't remotely compare to the distance and the difference which occurs in this Christmas story. Of the 307 Christmas Hallmark movies, a number that keeps going up every year, there isn't a single one of those stories in the Hallmark genre that tells of a contrast anywhere as close to as great as a contrast we have in the Christmas story, where you have a heavenly creator entering into his earthly creation. The distance between divinity and humanity is one of those things that simply cannot be calculated, and yet, whatever that distance is, God crossed it. God transgressed that boundary of separation between creator and creation. At the core of the Christmas story is this perfectly worded summary we just read in John chapter 1, verse 14. It's just a few words, but it captures it perfectly. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. A transformation happened. A transgression of boundaries between creator and the created happened. And in the process, something that was not flesh became flesh. God didn't just come up to the boundary of flesh and humanness to see it and to view it the way that we go to a zoo and view animals through a glass or with a fence of separation between us and them. No, God transgressed that boundary and he entered into this world and literally became like one of us. God became flesh and took on all that it means to be human. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Since children have flesh and blood, he," referring to Jesus, "shared in our humanity." And just a few verses later, it says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and in order that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That is what happened at the birth of Jesus, and that is what is remembered, and that is at the core of what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas as Christians. We celebrate God's entry into our world and God's entry into our human experience. All of a sudden, God was with humankind in a way that God had never been with humankind ever before. God was so near that Mary and Joseph could hold him. God was so near that shepherds could hear that little special baby cry. God was so near that wise men could give that special infant special gifts. They could do all of those things and more because God was near to them and near to the world. That God would be the kind of God who would come so close to his creation as to actually enter into creation itself was so completely counter to many of the philosophical assumptions and the artistic renditions of God at that time. How philosophers thought and talked about the divine and how writers and artists would write or paint things and portray the divine were often in ways where God or godly beings were distant and many times indifferent to human affairs. From time to time, the Greek or Roman gods or goddesses would be portrayed as dabbling in the goings-on down here on earth, but in ways where it was like they were playing games for purposes of entertainment, as temporary engagements with humans before going back and doing whatever it is the philosophers and artists thought divine beings did in whatever divine world they imagined. The perceptions and the portrayals of God and of gods leading up to the birth of Jesus was not of a God who would come and dwell among human beings and take on our humanity in a more permanent and personal way. God becoming flesh and dwelling with his creation was not something that was on anybody's radar. Just as important as what God did in and through Jesus Christ is why God did it. And what reason would God have for entering into this world and coming near to his creation in such a personal way? Well, there are two reasons, and the first is simply because God is love. God is love, and love is the sort of thing that cannot exist in self-contained isolation. Love can only be love when it has the opportunity and the ability to be what love is. Love exists in that relational space between two people, between two different entities. Without there being two or more entities and without there being relational space between them, love cannot exist. Love is dynamic. Love doesn't sit still. Love moves. Love is when love does. In the same way that a shark must be in perpetual motion in order for the oxygen-rich water to flow through its gills and keep it alive, if love doesn't keep moving, love will die and cease to exist. In the creation of all things, the love of God was not something that could sit still. In the creation of the heavens and the earth, the love of God burst forth, resulting in a powerful and miraculous creation. It says in John chapter 1, verse 3, "Through him all things were made." In Genesis chapter 1, that very creation was the recipient of God's blessing when that loving God looked over all that he had made and said that it was all very good. When it comes to many of those holiday Hallmark movies where the main characters do eventually fall in love, that foregone conclusion is regularly preceded by confusion. Confusion because, for some reason or another, the characters struggle to understand what love is. Confusion maybe because they've been hurt somehow and they find it difficult to trust and difficult to love others. Confusion because they've been wrestling with all sorts of questions and they just don't know how all of those things are going to work out. The journey of the typical holiday Hallmark movie is one where people sift and sort through whatever confusing and complicated issues they're dealing with until finally they have that epiphany where all of a sudden they truly know what love is and they know who it is they love. When it comes to the God who is love and a creation created in love, there are no elements of confusion for us to navigate through. What we have in Scripture is a story of a God whose love is steadfast and enduring through good times and bad from beginning to end. And there were and are plenty of times where God's love is and was put to the test, but at the end of the day, the question as to whether or not God loves his creation is not something that's up in the air. It is a resounding yes. When you love something or love someone, your natural inclination is to want to be near it or near them. God coming near to us is the natural inclination of a loving God wanting to be close to that which he loves. That natural inclination of love, to be with the object of love, is only heightened when there's a disruption in that relational space where love exists. When a relationship is cut off, for whatever the reason, love cannot just statically sit on its hands. As I said earlier, love needs to move or it dies. And so what love does when a relationship is fractured or severed is love does whatever it can do to try and reconcile and redeem that broken relationship. What we have at the center of the Christmas story are the actions of a God who is redemptive, a God who came near to his creation in a personal way because God is love and because God wants to redeem a broken world that is lost, so lost that there are parts of creation that don't even recognize its creator. John chapter 1, verse 10 said, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." A situation where the world does not know its creator and does not know it is beloved by that creator is not a situation that is acceptable to a loving God. It is for that reason that God acted in a redemptive way in and through Jesus Christ. The actions in and around the birth of Jesus Christ, all the way through his life, death, and resurrection, are actions fueled by the fact that God wants to redeem that which he loves. As it says in John 3:16, as many of you already know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." Giving the world the gift of his son was the first step in a redemptive plan to reconcile the world back to himself. And the good news for us today, as people on this side of the birth of Jesus and on this side of his death and resurrection, is that we don't have to wait to experience full redemption as God's children. We don't have to wait like that person Larry read for us earlier in Luke chapter 2. Simeon was a righteous and devout person who in his old age had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting and waiting and waiting for God to come close to his people who were broken and grieving. Somewhere along the way, Simeon had been given a promise by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before seeing the Lord's Christ. He had been waiting and waiting and waiting until finally Mary and Joseph came in carrying an 8-day-old baby named Jesus. And this was his response: "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The good news for Simeon was that his waiting was finally over and he was able to cradle the Christ. He was able to hold and embrace salvation in his arms. The season of Advent is traditionally a season of waiting, but it is not a never-ending, endless kind of waiting. There is a point where that waiting comes to an end. If you're here today and you don't really feel like you've experienced a reconciled relationship with God, I have some very good news. There's no necessary waiting period for that sort of thing to happen in your life. You don't have to wait for it. Christ has already come, and we celebrate the salvation that he has made possible for all of us. You don't have to wait any longer for that relationship to be restored. The waiting is done. Our invitation is to receive what God has already given to us, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to be closing with the song "Holy Forever," and I would invite you to join with us as we praise the one whose name is the highest, whose name is the greatest, whose name stands above them all. And as we sing, we remember that our voices join with all of creation and all of the angels who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lamb of God. So I invite you to go ahead and stand as we sing.